If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Begin a new chapter this morning. Richard Vincent tells about his first year in seminary. I was taking a course called The Resurrection Narratives, in which we studied all those stories. We read scholarly books and essays about what we could prove and what we should believe. Then one day our professor came in rather shaken. He had played tennis the afternoon before with a friend of his who had a heart attack in the middle of their game and subsequently died at the hospital. Brothers and sisters, he said to us, after all the arguments and debates are over, I believe in the resurrection because without it, life makes no sense. Life makes no sense. You know, I was kind of thinking about what we're going to study this morning and just the various things that we're going to learn. And, you know, I just, some questions came to mind. Why do some Christians move to be more spiritual where others are content to remain in a carnal, immature condition? Why don't more Christians experience the abundant life? Why don't all believers press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Well, I believe the answer is discipline and right priorities. I mean, some have it and many don't. Paul the Apostle, on the other hand, disciplined himself. Paul had the right priorities. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:10, he said, he labored more abundantly than others, than other Christians. He knew what he had done in spite of his physical limitations. And now, as we look in our text this morning, he looked forward to what he could do for God in an immortal, incorruptible body with no restrictions. Can you imagine that? I mean, I mentioned first service, it came to mind. Could you imagine buying a brand new 2015 car? And as long as you lived, forever and ever, you'd still be able to smell that leather smell on the interior. Man, I mean, the seats would never rip and fall apart. Someone opened their car door and hit your car, never get a car ding. Always nice and shiny. You brush your teeth in it, man. You can see yourself. Can you imagine that car never growing old, never needing gas, never needing an oil filter change, never needing a new transmission, never needing brake pads, just forever? Well, they got that car now. No, I'm just kidding. Well, this is what Paul is saying about this new resurrected body that we're going to receive one day. Look what he says here in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 1. He said, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, this old body is described in two ways. First, notice Paul refers to it as what? An earthly house. You see, God has designed human life to function within a body suitable for living here on earth. The problem is, you and I won't be able to use this present earthly house in the celestial holy city in heaven. Paul had reminded the Corinthian believers earlier in 1 Corinthians 15:50. He said, now this I say, brethren, that this flesh and this blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Secondly, it's a tabernacle. Interestingly enough, the word skin is based on the Greek word translated as tabernacle. This building from God, Paul's talking about here, is a believer's glorified body. It's our glorified body. You see, Paul saw the human body as an earthen vessel and temporary tent. But he knew one day, We would receive a glorified body made for heaven. We've been taught that as believers, because Christ is alive, you and I will live. John 14:19, Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. Now, there's a misconception about what happens at death amongst even believers. But when Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, he said in Philippians 1, verse 20 to 24, that when a believer dies, the body goes to the grave and the soul goes into a soul sleep. Is that what it says? Come on, church. You guys with me this morning? Everybody raise your hand. I want to see. Everybody's awake. You're not dead yet. You're alive. Okay. Paul says the body goes to the grave and the spirit goes to be with Jesus. Listen to what he says. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, listen to what he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two. And here it is. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ. Nothing about soul sleep. Religions will tell you that when you die, your soul sleeps and rests in that casket. It's not true. The moment you close your eyes, you depart and you're with Christ. You're with Jesus instantly. Which is far better, he continues. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Our body is viewed as temporary. It's viewed as a portable tent that's been erected for this life. But notice, it's taken down the moment you pass away and die. Peter sensed that he would put off his tent, meaning that he would die shortly after he wrote his second epistle. He said in 2 Peter 1, verse 13 and 14, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. Notice the terminology, the language here. Shortly that I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. You remember that? In the fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, at the end of the gospel of John, remember Jesus in his resurrected state, he came to Pete because Peter denied him three times? So three times, Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Come on, man. Do you really love me? And of course, Peter's answer was, Lord, come on, you know I love you. Jesus said, well, then feed my sheep. And then right after that, Jesus said to Pete, there in John 21, verses 18 and 19, he said, Peter, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, man, you did your own thing. Bro, you just went for it. Everything life had to offer, you just indulged. He said, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But he said, Peter, listen to me, man. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, Jesus said to Peter, just follow me. Just follow me. You see, history records that Peter was crucified. But when he was crucified, he told those that nailed him to the cross, he said, look, I'm not even worthy to die the way my Lord died. I'm not even worthy, man. He said, crucify me upside down. It is said that Peter's wife, oh, Peter had a wife? Wait a minute, I thought he was the first pope. Shut up. Don't even go there with me. Peter was married. Remember, his mother was sick and Jesus healed her. His mother, whatever it was. They both had moms. Trust me on that one. But Peter said, I'm not even worthy of it. So they crucified him upside down, and his wife supposedly came to him and said, Peter, what are you doing, man? Why don't you just quit all this God stuff? Why don't you just deny Christ and come down from the cross? Peter said, woman, you don't even know what you're talking about. Now, I'm not even worthy to die the way my Lord. It said that his head got the size of a watermelon and burst, and that's how he died. That's how he died. John told us in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. Who's the Word? God? Jesus? The Word became flesh and dwelt. That word dwelt means tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. To me, that is radically amazing, because God became man and pitched his tent among us. Can you imagine that? You see, Paul realized that his physical existence could not continue forever. I don't know if they had mirrors in those days. I do know they had water that reflected their image. Paul knew he was getting older. He knew his body wasn't holding up like it used to. He knew his body would go back to the dust. The only thing Paul didn't know was when. When would he die? It could come either through death or translation at the coming of Christ. On that day when Jesus returns for you and I at the rapture of his church, which being in that last generation could happen, church, anytime, any moment, any day. Any day. At that time, he'll raise the dead bodies in glory. The body and spirit will be joined together for eternity in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35 to 58, and 1 Thessalonians 4. Verses 13 to 18. You see, the moment you as a believer shut your eyes on this earth and you breathe your last, instantly as a Christian, you're in the presence of Jesus Christ. Instantly. You open your eyes and you're standing right there. Well, what happens when Jesus comes back, God is going to supernaturally, whether you were cremated, I told my wife, don't spend all that money on a casket and stuff. Just cremate me. It's the cheapest way to go. I'm not here. I'm with Jesus. Just cremate this carcass, man, this shell, this tent that's getting holes in it. And the thread is starting to pull out of it. It needs patches. This tent. Man, just cremate me. Fire up the Harley, burn me through the exhaust, man. Blow me out the pipes. Come on. For his kingdom and glory. Well, what happens is, since Adam and Eve, when their bodies went back to dust, God is going to supernaturally take all those molecules. I mean, if he spoke everything into existence that we see here and he had no material to start with, church, is it that impossible of a thing for him to put our molecules back together and bring our spirit when he comes at the rapture of the church and have them molecules come together and be translated into a brand new body? And we have our new body as we meet everybody in the clouds of the air with our Lord. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:49, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, it's what we have right now, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Paul called his death a departure in 2 Timothy 4. And a meaning of the word, this is cool, man. Think about this. You guys got to follow me in this study this morning. That word departure in the Greek, one of the meanings of it is to take down one's tent and move on. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 and 8. Of course, we know this was 3 weeks before he'd be beheaded for the gospel, making a stand for Jesus. Paul said, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. Here's his testimony, and I pray is all of our testimonies. He said, man, I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I didn't bench myself. I didn't sideline myself. I didn't get sidetracked. I finished the race I began running when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And thirdly, he says, I have kept the faith. Oh, yeah, there was times I wavered. There's times I doubted God. There was times I go, man, I mean, is this stuff real or am I just blowing it here? Some of that old drugs kicking in and making me think this is real. I mean, what's happening here? Paul says, I kept the faith, man. He said, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. You ready for this, church? And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's us. Just like Paul did 2,000 years ago, we're looking for the return of our Lord and Savior, and yet this is a generation he's coming back in. He's coming back in. The Apostle John expressed the same hope. There in 1 John 3:2, he said, Beloved, he's talking to the church, the family. Now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him like he is. We're going to be like him, man. What we need to understand is that Paul knew the end of the old body did not terminate his personal existence. How many of us, before we got saved, thought, before we knew Jesus, before we knew God, we thought, well, when you die, you just go off into nothingness. And you just disperse out there and you're just floating around in molecules and you're gone. Paul knew that when this old body ended, that his personal existence didn't terminate. He knew that. He describes it in five ways. First, notice he says it's a building. A building is a permanent and solid structure where the earthly body is what? Temporary and it's fragile. It's susceptible to diseases, to illnesses, to sicknesses, to accidents. I mean, it's easy to lose a limb, a finger, an eye, anything, teeth. Second, it comes from God. Every one of us here, I think, unless you had surgery, I'm pretty safe to say has a belly button. So every one of us in here came not from a test tube, but from a mommy. We came from human parents. Well, Paul's saying God is the source of the new body. Third, it's not made with hands. Jesus referred to his body resurrection in these terms in Mark 14:58. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, being born of a mom. And within 3 days, 3 days in the center of the earth and then the resurrection, within 3 days, I will build another made without hands. It was going to be a glorified body. It was going to be a body from God. Fourth, it's eternal in that it will never wear out. Can you imagine that? I mean, can you imagine if we have hair never going gray? Can you imagine your eyes never growing dim to where, okay, I can see the trees on the mountain with this eye, but this eye, I can see the mountain. How many times do we pick something up and it's like, oh man, what was that? And you get that tweak in your back. And here you're exercising, drinking plenty of water, eating right. We'll never experience any of that. I mean, it will never have to be changed. It's forever. You see, the problem we have is these minds, these little finite minds cannot realize and understand the infinite. The body we're going to get. This one is only in a short time frame of up to 100 years. That's all this one is. The next one is eternal forever, man. It's forever, which is my fifth point. It's a body designed for eternal life in the heavens. Revelation chapters 21 and 22. You can read about that. We know according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, this universe, everything that we own and have and see, will be destroyed by fire. Remember, the first judgment came by the flood, by water. Second one's coming by fire. Listen to what Peter said. He said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, I want you to understand something. That day in the Lord is not talking about a 24-hour day. It's talking about time frame. It starts with Jesus coming at the rapture. He's coming as a thief in the night. No one knows the day or the hour. The second coming is at the end of the seven-year tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, when we come from the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we've been for 7 years, and we come back with Jesus. It says there in Revelation that every eye will see him return. Of course, that could have never happened till the last 50, 60 years, till we had TV and internet and satellite. Now someone could be in the Philippines and be on their camera and see Jesus come back, where that couldn't have happened before 60, 70 years ago. We're in that generation. But the day of the Lord will be from the rapture, the seven-year tribulation, the second coming of Christ, the millennial thousand-year reign, the white throne judgment, and then it ends, and then we go into Revelation 21, 22, the new heavens, the new universe and new earth. Peter said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. You don't have to wax that Harley as much as you do. It's going to be burned up anyways. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Something that's always caught my attention. Peter says this. Listen to what he says. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. What does that mean? Does that mean we can speed up his coming, his return? I like the way this one commentator translated it. Listen to what he said. We can cause the day of the Lord to come more quickly by helping to fulfill those conditions without which it cannot come. That day being no day inexorably fixed, but one the arrival of which is free to the church to hasten on by faith and by prayer. Did you guys know that? Man, let's get busy. Let's get into this thing. Let's hasten the return of our Lord and Jesus. How many of you guys are looking to start your eternity, man? How many of you are? Okay, those of you who couldn't raise your hands, I'll give an altar call, man. We'll give you an opportunity to get up here. See where they are. You're just saying, I ain't raising my hand, Rick. I'm relaxing. Look at verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Not only did Paul's body ache in anticipation for that brand new body, but according to Romans chapter 8, we're told that all creation groans for deliverance from the effects of sin. Notice, first of all, he said he wanted to be clothed. Now, what's he talking about? Is he walking around naked? He can't afford clothes? I mean, what's he talking about here? Well, those words, further clothed, mean this in the Greek translation. This is really cool. Follow me on this, man. Further clothed means to put one piece of clothing over another which is presently being worn. In other words, Paul wanted to be alive when Jesus returned, because in that way, the new body could be put on right over the old one. Secondly, he didn't want to be naked. So what is he referring to there? Well, here's the deal. If a person is alive on earth when Christ returns, he'll go from one form of body existence to another. He'll go from the old body to the new one, an eternal body, a temporary body to one that's going to last forever with no end. If a believer dies, and here's the point he made about being naked. If a believer dies, and we have family members and friends we know that were Christians that have died already, before Christ returns, the body disintegrates and the inner immaterial self, the inner man, will go into Christ's presence in the third heaven. You see, the believer at that point will then have to wait for the day of resurrection before he gets his new body, his eternal clothing. This period between the physical death of a believer and his resurrection, he's in the presence of the Lord. His old body's disintegrating. He hasn't received his new body yet. Is designated as the time of nakedness. This is what Paul's talking about here. He said, I don't want to be found naked. In other words, he was looking for Christ's return so he could put on the new body to be further clothed. He's already clothed with the old body. He wanted to be further clothed with the new body. You guys following me with this now? It's when we neither have the old body nor the new body. Theologians call it this, the intermediate state of the soul. It's not soul sleep, like some religions will tell you. The moment you close your eyes, as we read in Peter, you depart, you're in the presence of the Lord. Don't let anybody ever try to teach you anything else, that'd be heresy. Thirdly, he wanted life. His tent was wearing out. Can anybody bear witness to that? His body groaned with physical pain. Anybody? Hello? It was a burden to him. And there was much he couldn't do because he was weak. He didn't have that vitality and strength he had when he was younger. But what I love about this is even with these difficulties, it did not create a death wish in Paul. It didn't create a death wish. He enjoyed life, even though he knew life wouldn't or would be better in the eternal state. He said, man, I'd rather go be with Jesus, which is much better. But you know what? While I'm here, I'll enjoy it. I'll make the best of it, man. He didn't want to just die to put off the old body with its problems. He didn't welcome death as an escape. He didn't desire to be unclothed, intermediate state. He wanted to be clothed with the new body. Paul knew and taught, and we study today, 2,000 years later, the only way this could happen was if Christ, in his lifetime, returned. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:54. So when this corruptible, now follow the language again here. When we just read through the Bible, we don't catch this, but follow this because we're studying on this now, this topic. So when this corruptible, it's what these bodies are, has put on incorruption, and this mortal, we're mortal, has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Fourthly, he wanted God's provision. Paul knew without a shadow of a doubt that God was going to give him a brand new body. Whether through death and resurrection or through translation at Christ's return. You see, God has given us two guarantees. He's given us his purpose, and he's given us his pledge. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, God has purposed this goal for all believers. And how many of you know God always completes his work? You're thinking of the scripture there in Philippians, right? Philippians 1:6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he, God, who has begun a good work in you, listen to me, church, will, not maybe, not let me pray about this, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Every one of you guys are under construction right now. That means, number one, you're a sinner. Oh, I can't believe you're a pastor of a church and you call me a sinner. Yeah. Let me add to that, because you're my family. You're a stinking wretched sinner. But you're saved by grace. You're saved by grace. God's pledge is in giving to us the Holy Spirit. Now, you guys know this. The moment you prayed and you said, Lord, forgive me. I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus, I believe you died for me. The third day you rose from the dead. Lord, I believe you're alive, and I believe one day you're coming back. I ask you to forgive me for all my sins. I surrender my life over to you. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. The moment you prayed that and you meant it with your heart, the Father sent the Holy Spirit from heaven to take up residence in you. Well, with that being said, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit within the believer's body is a divine guarantee that the Christian will get a brand new body. That you'll get a new body. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans 8:23? He says, not only that, but we, speaking to the church, to the believer, also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. What's the first fruits of the Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit that's living inside you now when you gave your life to Jesus. Look what he says. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. In other words, we're living our lives on this earth, but there's a balance here where inside we're groaning and saying, man, Lord, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. We want to be with you, Lord. We want to start eternity. Man, you buy something that's brand new and within weeks it's already falling apart. It's already breaking down. Guess what? It ain't going to happen in heaven, man. Ain't going to happen throughout eternity. Beyond the deliverance from issues, the deliverance from problems and the drama of this mortal body, Paul wanted to be in the presence of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Guys, I'm telling you now, I can't wait to see Jesus face to face. I can't wait. I can't wait, and I can't wait to sit on his lap and give him a hug and a bear hug and say, Lord, man, thank you for considering me and dying for me. So by putting my faith in you, here I am in heaven, man, to spend eternity. And I'm going to tell you, if there's a line there, I'm giving you guys, I'm putting a disclaimer in here right now. I'm giving you notice. If you're sitting on his lap, I'm ripping you off because I'm going to sit there. If I got to bite, scratch, whatever I got to do. I'm just kidding, of course. No, I'm not. Here's the deal with Paul. And this is my heart, and I pray it's yours. The anticipated joy of seeing Jesus, just wanting to see him and be with him, took precedence and preeminence over his own personal relief. Just wanting to see him. Look at verse 6. He continues here. He says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now we know Jesus is both divine and human. We know that since he is God, he can be present everywhere in the totality of his divine being. Remember what Jesus promised his disciples? That he would be with them always? There in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Jesus told them, and it's a reflection to the church. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them. Come on, what's with the pastors today? Teach God's people his word, man. He says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo. Now, I don't know who lo is. Might be short for Lois, I don't know. And lo, I am with you always. Well, I know it's for the whole church, even to the end of the age. Jesus said in Matthew 18, 20, he said, where two or three are gathered together in his name, he said, there I'll be in the midst of them. I love that. Paul knew that as long as he remained on earth in his mortal body, he would be absent from the resurrected body of the Lord. Look what he continues in verse 7. He says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Notice that. The walk of the believer on earth is what? By faith. It's not by what we can see. Paul looked with the eyes of faith at the things which are not seen. I mean, it's one thing if you're going to go and buy a vehicle or a house or whatever it is you're going to go buy, and you go look at it and everything. Well, now you got a visual in your mind, and by faith you're going, well, okay, Lord, you know, let's provide, kick down some ducats here. I'd like to get that and, you know, buy that, and you start praying about it. Paul's faith was in what he didn't see. And he believed and he knew. He was confident that he would possess a new body even though he had never seen it. Man, I love that. His confidence, which speaks of emotional courage and strong will, it overcame any fear of death which most people have. There are Christians, God-fearing men and women who today fear death. And there's nothing to fear. Death is like a transition, man. It's like a, how many of you ever had a surgery where you had to be put under anesthesia? Okay, now you remember that. They tell you, okay, count back from 10, and you go 10. And you're out. And it's like, where was that stuff when I was running the streets in my teenage years? No, I'm just kidding. You're out. The next thing that happens, the very next thing, you open your eyes, is it done? Just like that, the transition. That's how death is. You don't feel nothing. They just got through putting you under the knife. They could have removed stuff you don't even have a clue of. Did you feel it? No. It's just like death, man. The moment you, instantly you're in the presence of the Lord. You open your eyes and go, wow, Jesus. Sup. Sup, man. It's awesome, man. There's no fear of it. I hope you guys are getting this morning. Paul knew his death could be a means of glorifying Christ. Man, that's why he wanted to leave his life on earth, absent from the body, for life in heaven, present with the Lord. He, and I believe here, I speak for every one of us as Christians this morning, wanted to be home where he belonged, where his citizenship was, where his inheritance was, and where his Savior was. I can't wait to see Dad and Grandma and Grandpa Klein. I was talking about Grandpa Klein the other day. You guys, I told you about that. He'd give us a little shot glass of wine, put us out. We'd wake up and it was time to go home. And he said he loved me. I don't know, man. Get these kids out of here. They bother me like W.C. Fields. Wanted to be home. In fact, there was nothing on this earth strong enough to weaken his desire to be with Jesus Christ. I love that. Tell me he wasn't focused. Tell me he didn't have his priorities right. Tell me he didn't understand the reason for this temporary tent in this life. And what it was all about. He practiced his own counsel. He wrote in Colossians 3:1. Listen to what he said to the church in Colossae. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. That word earnest, translated as a commercial term, means the first installment of a gift or payment, put down as a pledge that the rest will follow later. Well, in this sense, Paul calls the gift of the Spirit earnest of the Christian's inheritance. It's a guarantee, foretaste, and first installment of the coming glory. It's like an engagement ring. Man, I remember when I asked Steph's dad if I could marry her. I was old school, old fashioned, and I went to the dad. I didn't just grab her and say, come on, let's split, man. I asked her dad, and you know, at first he said no, but then he, you know, thought about, no, I'm just kidding. And Jake said, yeah, okay. And I remember we went down to Zales. So we went to Zales, and I remember buying the engagement ring. And you know, it was like, she's thinking, do I really want to do this? Yeah, it looks nice. No, she's not thinking that. And I remember I gave her that engagement ring, and we had set up a day. And I was, every day I was counting down the day until my life would be over. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I was looking for that day when she would become my wife, and man, what the two of us could do together, man. I was just counting it down. Well, you see, the church is engaged to Christ. And you and I, church, are waiting for the bridegroom to come and take us to the wedding. It's called in Scripture the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we are going to spend 7 years with the bridegroom, man, with Jesus, our Lord and Savior. You see, because Paul had this kind of confidence, he wasn't afraid to suffer. He wasn't afraid to go through trials. He wasn't even afraid of dangers. Come on, it's dangerous. It's probably going to get a little more dangerous to be a Christian, even in our own country here, man. He wasn't afraid of dangers. But at the same time, it doesn't mean that Paul tempted the Lord by taking unnecessary risks. We need to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves, amen? We need to use wisdom in what we do. He was willing to lose his life for the sake of Christ and the ministry of the gospel. I want to close with three things that gave Paul his confidence. Number one, Paul walked by faith. He didn't walk by sight. Secondly, he looked at the eternal unseen and not the temporary seen. Paul knew everything we're doing here in a heartbeat's going to be gone. And it's going to be gone. I thought of the Scripture first service. The Lord just put it on my heart, man. I didn't even have it here, but I thought of that guy in Scripture. Did very well for himself. And he was getting ready to kick back, and he just, had all of his food and stuff in his barn, and he kicks back, and he goes, so, man, you did pretty cool for yourself, man. He says, I'll tell you what, we'll tear down this barn, we'll build new ones. Bigger barns. We'll put everything in it. We'll just kick back and say, so now, relax the rest of your life and have fun. God said, you fool. Tonight, your soul is going to be required of you, and whose is all of this going to be? Guys, he looked at the eternal unseen. This was his priority. And not the temporal scene. Does that mean he didn't plan and build and figure things out on how he's going to live and conduct it? No. But he had his balance. And he let the spiritual take precedence over the physical. Because he knew the physical was temporary. God built us tents to tabernacle in. Because it was a short time frame. And this is all boot camp for what? Eternity. That's why I want to be about my Father's business, man. Thirdly, heaven wasn't just a destination. It meant a determined, focused, a disciplined, and a life with the right priorities. Like the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, Paul the apostle had his eyes on the heavenly city, and by doing that, he governed his life according to eternal values. That's how he lived his life, man. Guys, we're not getting any younger. Every day we're getting one day older. And I'm telling you, I'm here to tell you, man, I'm going out with my guns blazing. Amen. I'm talking spiritual guns. I don't want to be, I struggle at times. I struggle at times. I want to fit into what the world does. You get a certain age and it's like, you know, you just go and leave your teeth on the counter and suck on prunes the rest of your life. It's like, I ain't going to do that. I got to keep on going. God's got me here for a reason. If I let him, he'll use me for his kingdom and his glory. Because once this is over, Paul said, man, as long as I'm here, it's better for you guys. Because we're in the Word, we're worshiping our Father, we're learning together, we're studying. But he says, man, I'm telling you the truth. I'm going to lay it out before you. I'd rather be with Jesus. I'd rather be with him. But he didn't want to be found naked, which meant he died. And he went to heaven. He didn't have his old body, praise God. And he was waiting and anticipating that resurrected body. He wanted to be further clothed. He wanted to be in this body when Jesus came back and put on the new resurrected body.